During Holy Week, Margaret and I took the opportunity to explore some of those who are named as the disciples through their sibling relationships. Margaret looked at Mary and her relationship with her sister Martha. I had Simon Peter, who we looked at through the eyes of his brother Andrew, and then Judas, who we looked at through the eye of his twin. Now, the first two of those relationships are openly stated within gospel literature. There are clear stories that link Simon and Andrew as brothers and equally Martha and Mary as sisters. Giving Judas a twin was a bit of a stretch of the gospel story and a little bit of imaginative liberty being taken. It was, I hope, worth the adventure. As children, we are often reminded when we don't understand another person's perspective to step into their shoes and imagine what it might be like for them. Equally, I think that's valuable in our adult understanding of the world, but even in our understanding of the gospel. We see people and experiences differently when we stand closer to them in a different guise. Linking Judas to a twin, and in Holy Week, particularly to Thomas Didymus, drew on some of the myths that have grown out of the gospel stories and what happened to the disciples afterwards. It played a little with who Thomas is thought to have been while exploring some of the characteristics of Judas. In the Gospel of John, we meet Thomas on four occasions. The first we encountered 4 weeks ago when we journeyed with the disciples heading to Bethany to see Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. In the opening sentences of the story, we get a sense of the uneasiness of the disciples about returning to a village so close to Jerusalem. Thomas is the one who responds to Jesus' claim that there will be the potential to see something special, and either with great conviction or great sarcasm, agrees that Bethany is where they should be headed. Thomas's name reappears around the table at the Last Supper. It's him who dares to speak up as the one disciple prepared to admit that he doesn't have a clue what Jesus is talking about, as Jesus explains that he's about to be taken from them. This morning is the third occasion of Thomas's name being mentioned. It's this occasion that's become synonymous with how we understand Thomas. But we'll see Thomas's name again if we just flicked our eye down the page, because he appears at the beginning of the next chapter of the Gospel of John. But of all the things we notice in the passage, one of the things we rarely explore is why he's called a twin. In the passage we heard, the twin is mentioned 3 times, to the extent that we believe that the twin's name is Thomas. However, the name Thomas is a Greek derivation of the Hebrew name for twin. And then, just to make absolutely sure that we know this man is a twin, the Greek word for twin is also used, Didymus. So in fact, when it says Thomas Didymus, it means it's saying the twin. These names are more likely to be a nickname than his real name. I can't imagine that parents really call one of their twins the twin and give the other a different name. I could be wrong. In the 3rd century, documents called the Acts of Thomas give him a fuller name of Judas Thomas. Hence why I felt I could play with the notion of him being Judas's twin. It's a name that's then repeated by the historian Eusebius in the 4th century. Some scholars have suggested that the nickname of the twin had nothing to do with a sibling relationship, but instead had some indication of a relationship with Jesus. The lightest of these suggestions is that Thomas had a physical appearance, a likeness to Jesus, although no familial relationship, and therefore was being teased for looking like Jesus at particular times. It's that similarity that some artists, including Leonardo da Vinci, have drawn on in pictures when the two appear in the midst of the disciples. The strongest of the suggestions may draw on Gnostic sources like the Book of Thomas the Contender, which is claimed contains secret words of Jesus to Thomas. This there's a passage from the book that hints at something of a closer relationship, and it reads, "Now, since it has been said that you are my twin and true companion, examine yourself and learn who you are, in what way you exist, and how you will come to be, since you will be called my brother, and it is not fitting that you be ignorant of yourself." Now, the passage may hint at a physical likeness, but others have used it to suggest familial tie. And the myth of Jesus having a twin has been explored by writers, particularly the writer Philip Pullman in Good Man Jesus and the Scoundrel Christ. It's a fable that Pullman writes, drawing on the notion that Mary had twins called Jesus and Christ. Jesus is a visionary character, while Christ is weaker and fearful. It's a challenging book to read, and I often feel well worth the read, but perhaps not particularly important to what I'm saying. The early church makes very little of why one of the disciples is named the twin. It seems of little consequence to them in comparison to the fixation on his moment of doubt. However, what if the name the twin gave insight into his character and his way of facing the world? What if it was an indication that sometimes Thomas was a man of great faith, and at other times he was a man of great questioning? What if we're being told that faith and doubt are twins, two sides of the same coin, that one comes with the other and not to the exclusion of the other? It's certainly hinted at in the gospel, as Jesus says to Thomas in our translation, "Do not doubt but believe." The Greek word that we have translated as believe and take as meaning beginning something new could instead mean continuing to do something that was already there. So the translation could read, "Do not doubt, but continue to believe." Jesus offering the recognition that other moments in the gospel, Thomas had shown great faith in the questions he'd asked and in the commitment to follow even into difficult situations. If we see faith and doubt as two sides of the same coin, then it gives expression to our experiences of the world on a day-to-day basis. Think over this last week and think about those moments when faith has been strengthened and then tested. Perhaps it began last Sunday when I can only thank this congregation for the experience of Easter. It was busy, welcoming, and people participating. Perhaps you left church looking forward to enjoying that Easter glow of resurrection, even in the rain, hopefully for the week, only to have been unsettled by the number of people who've been hurt and harmed in the name of religion, or by the shock news of a general election, or even something else. As the week went from a high to a low, the absolutely all-consuming fire of faith had diminished to the flickering embers of doubt. We're drawn into that room in which the disciples have locked themselves, scared to leave or move forward because we can no longer trust what we already know. David Lewes in his blog, In the Meantime, describes Sunday worship as the moment of the disciples in the room following the resurrection. He reminds us of the power of the faith and experience of others to re-engage and invigorate our own faith as it leads us into our own experience that we'll then share with a new set of others. If we take the gospel expression of how we move from doubt to faith, then Mary Magdalene experiences Jesus in a garden. She runs to tell the disciples who are doubting and who then experience Jesus, and then tell Thomas, who is doubting, who then experiences Jesus. And his story tells us, who are doubters, and we experience Jesus. Lewes writes, "The reason we gather each week together isn't to make God happy, though I'm sure it does, or to learn sound morals, though perhaps that happens, or even to learn the essentials of the Christian faith, that it would be nice if that happens from time to time too. Rather, we gather that we might encounter, or better be encountered by, the risen Christ one more time and be caught up in the faith so that we may experience God's abundant life. Perhaps it's doubt that draws us towards Christ, that the coin might be flipped so we might experience faith. Perhaps we are told that Thomas is a twin so that we might recognize him as our twin, someone who shares those moments when we crash, believing that Christ has no interest in our lives, only to find him pointing to the marks that show him around us, in creation, in others, in our experience of a day. And then, like the disciples in that room, we feel the creative breath sweep over us, calling us to something new. Amen.